Thanks for the thumbs up, Con and Dean. I love that. It's like I'm in a concert, but that's all right. Welcome to church, everyone, this morning. I know everyone's a bit cold, but Elliot looks like he's ready for summer, so that's all good. And I just wanted, before we start our time of worship, I just wanted to say a bit of a prayer. But, you know, we know so many things are going on at the moment, so if we just spend a bit of time in God's presence this morning, just being able to love and enjoy each other's company. So, Father, we just thank you for this time today. We thank you for everything that's happened this week. And we remember those that are going through tough times. And we just pray that as we worship together today, that just your love and your energy would come and fill this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.
Thanks. I've been reminded today about how big God is, and we often, when we're struggling or even get caught up with life, we can forget the vastness of God, the goodness of God, the greatness of God. So as we come into our worship today, I just invite you to just open your hearts and your mind that this incredibly gracious, generous God who created the universe knows you so intimately and so well. And out of that space, we can worship with him with everything that we have. So would you stand as we worship our great and glorious God?
Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you.
this a new song, Holy Forever, and it continues that theme of recognizing God's greatness and God's goodness.
Song of ages to the land.
Father, we just thank you that you are holy. God, that we can just spend this time in your presence and you are holy, and that we are invited to come into your holy of holies. That the sacrifice that Jesus made means that we can spend time with you in that place. Amen. Well, while we continue in our time of prayer, if you just want to take your seats, I'm just going to invite Elsie to come up and do public prayer.
Dear God, we just thank you so much once again for bringing us here today, Lord. We're just really grateful, oh God, that you tell us to ask, oh God. You tell us to knock and you tell us to seek, oh God, because you're a God who answers, oh Lord. And we come together as a church and we want to lift up a few things together to you, oh God. Lord, Father, we just really ask, oh God, that in our day to day, that we will be just more aware of you, oh God. We just pray that as we walk through the week, that we will feel your presence, oh God, and that you will speak to us and you will help us hear, oh God, and help us to just be extra conscious, oh God, to be listening, oh God, because you do work, oh God, in our day to day. And Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much that there are small groups that are forming in this church, and there are some enduring ones and some new ones, oh God. And we just pray that you just bless those relationships, and that as a group you will help us to really grow together, oh God, that we will make those connections with each other, be able to support each other, oh God, and that you will speak to us in those groups too, Lord God. We just really pray that you bless them, oh God. And Father, Lord, we thank you so much as well for our mid-sized groups, oh God, and especially for our Power Avenue community lunches that have restarted again. We just really pray that, you know, that you get the news out, Lord God, that you draw the right people in, oh God, that you bring the people of peace that will come to these lunches, oh God, whose hearts will be open, and that we can really show them love and they can show back love to us, oh God, and that we can be a really good community down there as well, oh God. We want to lift up our students as well, oh God, especially those who are doing exams right now for our year 12s and VCE and other students as well. We just really ask that you just help them with peace this during this period, that you give them clarity, oh God, as to how to tackle each exam, and that you just help with the stress levels, and that you'll just, you know, lift it off them, oh God, and that you'll just provide them with good health, oh God, and concentration, oh God, and that you'll bless them with the great marks and to help them do the best that they can, oh God, and that they will have the peace to know that you will bring them to wherever you want them to be, oh God, next year and beyond. And Father, last but not least, we just really want to lift up our global situation to you, oh God, and with what's happening in the Middle East. This is complicated and there's so much history in there, but we pray for peace there, Lord God. We pray for wisdom, oh God, for the people who are making decisions. We pray for compassion, oh God, and we pray, oh God, that your light will shine, oh God, in that dark situation right now, and that you will bring peace there, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sorry, I got a little bit blocked by then, but thank you, Elsie, for that prayer. It's wonderful. Welcome, everyone, to our service today. And I'm just so glad to see so many beautiful faces today in our service. Just a couple of announcements. First off, for anyone who's visiting or hasn't been here for a while, we actually, after the service today, are going to join together to have kind of like a church-wide lunch. And so if someone wants to volunteer to take orders for takeaway or anything, then feel free. But really, some people, I think, have brought their own lunch to have for themselves, but there's local takeaways around. And if you want to come and chat to me about that type of stuff, we want it to be open and inclusive, but really low bar set. So, you know, that'll be straight after the service. We will have morning tea after the service, and then it'll be around after that to have some longer chats. And really, as a church, it's one of our main privileges to be able to share time and life together with each other. And David's been putting up some stuff on the hub, which has really been about the three tables, which is a couple of weeks ago we had a communion table. table where we shared communion. And then last week we had our community time where it's really a time to spend in the community table around with others that we share life with. And this week is our church table where we're able to share lunch and time together. So there's that that's going on today. Another thing that I, you know, always remiss of me because I love it so much is to give an alpha plug. So Mabel, I don't know if you want to put up your hand or whatever. If you have a sense that someone in your community and close to you would be really wanting to explore doing an alpha course or wanting to be part of an alpha course, then come and chat to Mabel. I think Mabel's just getting a feel for people who really want to do that and wanting to maybe start that up in the church life. So I know the power of how that can completely revolutionise people's experience with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit and with God himself. And so, you know, be thinking about that. Another thing, I might just invite Georgia if she does want to come up. I think you do. I think you do. Because she's got a present with her. So, Georgia, we need to really celebrate and pray for our Year 12s, yes?
Yes.
Go, you get it.
Oh, we only have one here. Oh. but Charlotte, if you would like to come up, or you can sit there. We can just do a general prayer, yeah, Year 12s. So, yeah, we'll do that now. Dear Lord, we just, especially lift up Anton and Charlotte, and all of our other Year 12s who are connected with youth. And we just pray for peace over their coming exams. And, yeah, we just pray that you give them peace of mind and that they'll be able to recall everything that they need, that they'll be able to study well and effectively, and that they know that, yeah, this isn't the end result for them, that they have, yeah, a full life ahead of them. And we just, pray for your protection over this time, for health and, mental clarity as well. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Georgia. And I think Georgia's got some gifts for both Anton and Charlotte. So that's wonderful because we just know how difficult this time can be. There's a lot of ridiculous pressure that's put on Year 12s and the whole family. And so we just want to be with those guys and praying into those families and particularly Charlotte. So hopefully it all goes well. And, yeah. I've got some ringing in my head. Oh, is it that? All right. I was just checking if everybody else was hearing it. Or I've just gone mad. So just up behind me is the QR code for the EBC Hub, and really that's kind of our church's kind of community place. It's a opt-in kind of social media for just our church group. So once you jump onto there, it's just those people that are part of connected with our community and has all of our latest stuff in there and everything that we're doing as a church. And I know David's been putting up a lot of stuff around prayer, and it goes in the newsletter each week, but I think we've got prayer this week focusing in on, I can't remember their names, but it's like Tonga. No, not Tonga.
Samoa.
Samoa, that's it. See, I was almost in the region.
San Remo.
Sao Tome and Principe. So just really praying. And then I think we've had prayer for the Philippines as well that's been up as well. So we're just spending a bit of time as a church really praying into the situations in each of those countries. Next one is I'm just going to pray for our giving. I know a lot of us give online and we are so grateful for all of the generosity for our church, and so I'm just going to say a bit of a prayer for that. So Father, we just thank you. I just lift up every family that's part of this and just the gifts that they give, the tithes, the thinking, the work that they've been given, and then the income that they can generate that is part of your glory. And Father, I just pray for the blessing on this church and on everyone that is a part of it, that God, we would live in your kingdom when it comes to that, and that God, you would break this bread and these loaves and multiply it. And we thank you for everyone that gives in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Kids Church is on today, and Georgia is doing another thing today, so that's fantastic. Thank you, Georgia. Welcome back from your holiday. And my beautiful wife, Kaz, is also helping out. So, kids, if you want to make your way down, and please remember to sign in parents, and then at the end of service to sign them out as well. But I'm just so glad that we have such a wonderful worship team on. And so, Chris, thank you so much for leading us, and for Wes, for your beautiful guitar playing. I was thinking, man, great shoes, great look, mate, today. And Angus, you're just the general back there, mate, on the drums, so thank you.
And glorious God.
Empty handed. About we have sung about bringing our lives, our broken lives, to God and God mending them, and then God and us cooperating together to build our lives in Jesus, and so that our life reflects Jesus into the world. have sung a prayer of looking forward to when all creation is permeated with the reality of Christ's goodness. Let's pray about that. God, this is amazing, the thing that you are doing, that you are taking broken people and making us beautiful. You're building us into the likeness of Jesus as you work to renew this whole creation. And God, we pray that you would do that more and more in each of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Just before I start my sermon this morning, just want to make a few comments about the Middle East and the conflict that's going on there. And just as when we were thinking about the voice referendum and the way that we were being impacted by the media, we looked at how people were trying to shape the story and stir emotions and stick labels on people and set up straw man arguments. It might also be good for us to be aware of that framework as we think about what's happening and how the media presents to what's happening to us in Israel and Gaza at the moment. Yeah. So when you hear news reports and other things like that, ask what's the story that's being shaped by that organisation or that outlet? What emotions are they stirring in you, justifiable or not? I'm not saying that it's bad to stir emotions, and what are the labels that have been stuck on people to short-circuit deep debate and conversation? Yeah, so I just encourage you to do that. And apart from all the other ways of praying, I encourage you to pray about the fact that Christians in Gaza and in Israel are often, well, particularly in Israel and the West Bank, are double minorities. Yeah. So most of the Christians in Israel are Palestinian, and Palestinians are minority. And they're a minority within the minority of Palestinians. And so they have unique pressures on them. And so apart from however else you're praying for the situation, really pray that God would sustain and protect them. All righty, are we good to move on to the next thing there, Dean? Cool. We've just been having a few challenges with the tech this morning, and Dean's been doing an amazing job. So, yeah. All righty. We can go on to the footsteps one. That would be great. Here we go. Excellent. Well, when I first came back from leave, I showed you some photos of our time that Chris and I were privileged on our trip through Israel. And today I'm going to do part two, which is a summary, if you like, of the second pilgrimage we did, which was following the footsteps of Paul. Now, we didn't follow all of the footsteps of Paul like we did the footsteps of Jesus. One is because if we went everywhere that Paul did, we couldn't just go everywhere that Paul did in the time available. But secondly, particularly Antioch, which is a place where was Paul's home base, if you like, for a fair bit, had been flattened by an earthquake, and so we just couldn't go there. And there are other few places. So some of these photos are my photos. And other photos are just photos of those places because I didn't actually go there on this trip. And the reason, well, it's not just a travelogue. We're actually going to look at a key piece of scripture as a result of what we're going to be doing, because we're going to be following and looking at the life of Paul. And I want you to try and keep track of the number of churches that he planted. I'll call them out, but I want you to keep track of the number of churches that he planted as we go through this. Maybe it's a bit like bingo or something like that. I don't know. So Paul, he started off in Tarsus. And Tarsus is a city that exists in the sort of southeast corner of modern-day Turkey. And it's a contemporary city, so there's not any much ruins that are actually been exposed. There is one sort of plot in the middle of the town that has been excavated, and this is a photo of that, and that's the main road that would have gone through the old city of Tarsus. That's where Paul was born. That's where he grew up. It was a cosmopolitan trading city with people from all over. It was on a trade route. Either his father or a grandfather had done some notable public works or some other way they'd served the city. So one of his forebears had been awarded Roman citizenship, which he then inherited when he was born. And that was a privilege for him. He had privileges as being a Roman citizen that other Jewish people didn't have. And so he grew up in Tarsus in a devout family, and then he was sent at some age, we don't know what age, he was sent to Jerusalem where to further his religious education. And we know from what he says in the letters and other places that he joined the Pharisees, and he was really zealous and he was really intelligent and he was going great in his studies. And at one point, Stephen, who was one of the early followers of Jesus, was talking to the ruling Sanhedrin, and then they got incredibly angry with him and stoned him to death. And while they were stoning him to death, Saul, or Paul, was there holding their robes and observing and affirming what happened. And then Saul, so he was called Saul and Paul because he was a Jew, Saul was his Jewish name, but he was also a Roman citizen, so Paul was his Roman name. Yeah. And then after that situation, he went on a rampage going and arresting Christians here, there and everywhere. And one of the places that he set out to do that was Damascus. And this is a photo. I haven't been to Damascus, but this is a photo of the old quarter of Damascus, and that street is Straight Street. And that's actually mentioned in the accounts in the book of Acts where some of them were staying on Straight Street. And he had a vision of God, of Jesus on the road to Damascus, turned his life upside down, totally upended all of his thinking about the Messiah and who Jesus was, and he thought about that, and he went off to Arabia. And some think he went to Arabia to go to and visit Mount Horeb, or the place where in Sinai where God initially gave the law to Moses. Others think he went on a mission trip down. But either way, he would have gone south from Damascus, and then when you're going through the desert, you have to go to places where there's water and places where there are settlements. So he would have gone to Amman, which is a big modern capital of Jordan, but there's this ruins in the middle of it which stem back to even before the time of Jesus and Paul. And he probably went further south to Petra. And the reason for that is that I think that is because if you're going to go south and you're not going to go back to Jerusalem, really you've got to go past Petra if you're going to go there, because they had a reliable water supply. But that was also the capital of the kingdom of the Nabataeans. And the guy who was king of the Nabataeans at that time was called Orestes IV. Now, he actually has a connection to the Bible, because his daughter was married to Herod. And then Herod divorced her and married his brother's wife. And John the Baptist called that out and got arrested and beheaded because of it. Yeah. So this is the same, though he's connected to what happened to John the Baptist. So Paul's coming down here, and the chances are that Paul was in Petra, and then he was telling everyone about Jesus, and that he upset people in power, because when he returned to Damascus, then it says the governor, under the influence of the king of the Nabataeans, Aretaeus, was looking to get him arrested. And that was the pattern. Paul would proclaim Jesus, people would get upset, and they would want to kill him or arrest him, and so he had to be escaped out of Damascus by being let down in a basket over the wall. He went to Jerusalem. All of the disciples were scared to be near him because of his reputation, but Barnabas took him. But within 2 weeks, he had upset the Hellenistic Jews so much that they wanted to kill him. So here was Saul / Paul, who had been zealous for God, had met Jesus on the road to Damascus, had been filled with the Spirit through the prayers of Ananias, or Ananias. I get those names mixed up. And he had a deep and thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, and it all sort of starts to click and make sense in his head after his encounter with Jesus. So he had the Scriptures and he had the Spirit, but everywhere he goes, he's just wanting to kill him. And it mentions a few disciples, but there's no record of churches he planted. There's no letters that he wrote. And the church in Jerusalem sent him back to Tarsus. And when he had gone, it says, the church in Jerusalem experienced a time of peace. Like, here's this guy, called by God to be a minister to the Gentiles, and he goes back to Tarsus, and he's stuck in Tarsus. And we don't exactly know what happens there, but some people think that he upset his family and the synagogues there, that he got beaten several times with 39 lashes, and he was ended up living in a cave outside Tarsus. This person who had been called by God, anointed by God, commissioned to be a missionary to the Gentiles, had the Spirit and a deep knowledge of Scripture, and is living in a cave in Tarsus. Sorry, I didn't get to that. Another photo of Tarsus. There you go. Then some people from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene's down in modern-day Libya, and Cyprus is in the middle of the eastern Mediterranean. And what had happened, there had been Jewish people in Cyprus who, due to difficulties, had then emigrated to Cyrene, down in Libya, and so those connections between the two. And Barnabas, who is the guy that introduced Paul to the disciples in Jerusalem, was from Cyprus. And his sister, probably, Mary, whose son Mark wrote the Mark's Gospel, was originally from Libya, from Cyrene. So there's these family connections everywhere. And it's their house in Jerusalem where the Last Supper happened and where Pentecost happened and where all of those sort of... It was the Jerusalem base for the early church. And so some of these people that Barnabas would have known went to Antioch. And Antioch's a city. This is the city that was flattened that we couldn't go to. Hatay now it's called, in southeastern Turkey. It was a rich, well-off Roman city in that early period. It had amazing mosaics, and people from all over the world were there as well. And so some early Christians started sharing with non-Jewish people the story about Jesus, and some of them became followers of Jesus, which was amazing. So they sent Barnabas, the church in Jerusalem, sent Barnabas up there, and lots of people became followers of Jesus. Barnabas went over to Tarsus, got Saul / Paul, and brought him back to Antioch, and for a year they ministered together. Then they were praying and God sent them out, commissioned them, and so they went down to the Mediterranean, down to Seleucia, which is on the coast near Antioch, and they jumped on a boat and they went to Cyprus. And this is as close to Cyprus as we got. This is the eastern end of Cyprus, and so they landed at this eastern end of Cyprus, ministered there, then walked up to the west end of Cyprus and ministered there as well. And that's where there was that sorcerer who Paul said, "You're going to be blind for a while." Yeah. Then they jumped on a boat and they went north from there to Attalia. And this is the port where they would have arrived on their sailboat as they sailed from western Cyprus up to the mainland of what is modern-day Turkey. And they were on their way to Pisidian Antioch because Sergius Paulus, who was the governor in the city in the western end of Cyprus, who became a believer, was actually from Pisidian Antioch. And so he would have given them letters of introduction. So they're just following the people of peace thing. But you leave this port of Attalia and you go north of there and you hit the city of Perga, which is a really wealthy Roman town. And this is like the main street. It doesn't look like much today, but what you've got to imagine is that there... See those columns on each side of this wide road? You've got to imagine that there's buildings on each side and there's a covered walkways on each side and there's shops and all these sort of things up and down both sides. The street itself is fully paved, and then down the middle there is a water feature with fountains. So it doesn't look like much today, but you can imagine like the swankiest, city or the swankiest shopping centre or whatever else, and that's what it was there, wealthy city. So they head north to Pisidian Antioch, and this doesn't really show it, but in Pisidian Antioch, right in the centre was this massive plaza. And again, this is like you might have in the centre of any modern day city with shops and stuff all around. But this was the religious centre of the city, and just beyond those guys at the north, there was this massive temple to one of the gods. I can't remember which one. I didn't get told at the time. It's now a ruin. But just opposite this massive plaza and opposite this massive temple is where the synagogue was, where Paul would have been telling them about Jesus in Pisidian Antioch. And they planted a church in Pisidian Antioch. One. Then they went from there to Iconium. And again, there's no ruins there really to see because it's the modern city of Kona. And I've taken a photo of this mosque here because Kona today is famous as being the place of the home of the swirling dervishes. If you might have heard of them, they're a part of Islam or whatever. Anyway, that's the sort of main centre of that particular sect in Islam. But so in Iconium, Paul planted another church number two. Then about an hour's drive south of there is Lystra, and it hasn't been excavated, so all it is a mound.
You go there and it's just a green mound in the middle of the fields. It was actually a hill, and they built cities on top of hills for defensive purposes.
Yeah.
So this is the place where they healed a guy, and the guy from the local temple thought they were gods and was going to come and sacrifice some bulls to them and said, no, we're just humans. That's the place that happened right there. And we walked up on that mound, and just lying on the ground, you can pick up bits of pottery and stuff that are from 2,000 years ago. So it's pretty cool that you can just go and do that. But that's the place where that happened, and there was the wall around the city and the gate and the temple. Acts, it describes where the temple is just outside. And they planted a church there, number three. Then they went south from... can you go back a couple for me, Dean? I can't... Oh, maybe I can go backwards. Here we go. I've got a back button. Yeah, so they went south from Lystra to Derbe, and we didn't go to Derbe because it's just another mound, and we drive 3 hours to see another mound, right? So we didn't do that. And then Paul reversed his direction. He went from Derbe to Lystra to Iconium to Pisidian Antioch down to Perga and jumped in a boat in that harbour that we saw and went back to Antioch and reported back to the church there all that had happened, and then there was a visit to Jerusalem and other things that happened. Then they set out on their second missionary journey, and they had that argument, remember, about John Mark not going with them, and so Barnabas took John Mark to Cyprus. They sailed to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas, and they then headed back through, and instead of going in a boat to Italia and walking up to those cities, they went up through along a road called the Via Taurus, and we went to that. And that is north of Tarsus, and it goes up through the mountain range, and it goes across to Derbe and Lystra. Yeah, and so this road is the road that Paul would have walked on that second missionary journey. Maybe even exactly those stones that you see right there. And on that journey, he went to Lystra, back to Lystra, and he picked up Timothy. So that's where Timothy joined Paul's travelling band. So they haven't planted another new church there, but they'd planted churches in Syria and Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe at least four. Yeah. And then they were trying to get to Ephesus, but God would not let them go to Ephesus. So they ended up going to Troas, and then Paul had his Macedonian vision, and then they jumped on a boat. Maybe it was something like this. This is a boat that would have been similar to, it's not from 2,000 years ago, but it's like the boats from 2,000 years ago. You can see the oar holes where people would have been rowing in the back of it there. So, and they jumped on a boat and went across to modern-day Greece, and which we did too, and went to a port called Neapolis, and then there's a short walk from there to Philippi. And Philippi, like many other Roman cities that we saw, had a stadium like this or an amphitheatre like this, with rows of seating like that. And then there's also a big plaza area, and this is where the shops were. When Paul was arrested because he cast a demon out of the slave girl, he would have been hauled up to the judgment seat, which was in this area there. We know from the account that there was no synagogue in Philippi, so he went down to the local river and found a place of prayer, and that's where he met Lydia. And Lydia would have had and we think that it's possible that this is the remains of Lydia's house with these amazing mosaics on the floor. And so they planted a church in Philippi. Then we missed the next two places, which was Thessalonica and Berea, because, again, they're just modern-day cities. There's no ruins to go in, so you can just drive into the city. It's a city. Drive out of it again. And so, but he planted churches there as well in those three places. So I think we're up to seven so far, yeah. And then he went down to Athens, and he went and saw those idols everywhere. And there are these ruins of temples everywhere. And this is not the temple on the Parthenon up on the top of the hill. This is just one in that sort of area at the base of that. And he said, yeah, this is a city full of idols. And then you might remember, and that blue arrow was superimposed later. It wasn't actually in the sky. But the Parthenon is on the left there, and the blue arrow is a rocky mound near the Parthenon, and it's called the Areopagus. And where it says in Acts that Paul went and had the philosophers wanted to hear more about him, and they invited him to a meeting of the Areopagus. So it's up there on this stony outcrop. And so we were up on this stony outcrop. And it was interesting, Bob was explaining it and teaching it all to us, and then there's as often happens on these trips, there are people that are loitering around. And so Bob turned his explanation a tiny bit more evangelistic, and ended up having a conversation with these people afterwards and invited them to join us later. They didn't, but invited them to join us when we went down to Corinth. But a small church was planted in Athens. Then he went down to Corinth and spent actually a substantial period of time there. I can't remember, maybe 18 months or something like that. And this is a photo of some of the ruins of the road that goes into Corinth. And that big mountain behind it is a mountain where they had like a retreat, that if they were, the city was under attack, they could retreat up onto the mountain. There was a big wall around it and they would be safe up there from attack. And so this is where Paul met Priscilla and Aquila, and they planted a church there. Then from there they went back to Jerusalem via Ephesus briefly and Jerusalem, and then to Antioch, back to his home base. End of the second missionary journey. Then they set out again and they went up via Taurus again, up through visiting the churches that they'd planted in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and they finally got to Ephesus. This is where Paul had been wanting to go for ages. And he was then based there for 2 years. We know that he did like another trip back through Philippi and down to Corinth and back to Ephesus during that time. But he spent 2 years in Ephesus. And the interesting thing here, this is a photo of the amphitheatre in Ephesus. And this is where the crowd all gathered together and chanted for 2 hours, Artemis is great or whatever. So that's that account happened right there in that place. And about a kilometre away from the ruins of the main city of Ephesus is where the ruins of the temple of Artemis is. And this is all that was left. But it was a wonder of the ancient world. It was a mass. You can see that column there. You can see the size of the people. There was like that was just one of multitudes of columns in a massive big building that was there. It housed a meteorite that had fallen from the sky, and it got destroyed in an earthquake, but it was a wonder of the ancient world, and that was the local deity that was central to Ephesus. And they were losing business because so many people were becoming Christians and followers of Jesus in that city. But the interesting thing here is that while Paul was there, other churches were planted in the Lycus Valley and other places, not directly by Paul, but by people that Paul had trained. And so if you go east of Ephesus up the Lycus Valley, and in fact there's a river in that Lycus Valley called the Meander, and it meanders all over the place, but there's also a Lycus River. And if you go east from there, you get to a place called Hierapolis. There's no mention of this in the New Testament that Paul, that there was a church planted there, but it's quite possible because it's in the valley there. And on the edge of the valley, there are these thermal springs that then the water comes out and the water evaporates, and there's this amazing salt that's there. And you can go up the top to Hierapolis and there are these pools that you can then go and bathe in or whatever. But at the top there are the ruins of another Roman city. And I'll show you another amphitheatre because this is what most of the ruins are missing it. But you can see that sort of facade that's built there. That was often 2 or 3 stories tall, and that was like the scene or the backdrop for the plays that would happen in the amphitheatre. Yeah. But if you go east from Hierapolis, you come to Laodicea. And Laodicea is mentioned in the book of Revelation, but also in the book of Colossians, Paul says, read the letter that was sent to Laodicea. Yeah. And this is a photo of a great big agora or open plaza, again, around the religious centre of the city. And the interesting thing here is that you see those row of columns. So this is a massive big area, maybe like 70 or 80 metres long, 50 metres wide. These massive columns you can imagine all around the edge, double row of columns. And then the walls behind them and were covered with bright frescoes. And this one, the fresco survived because in an earthquake, the wall fell over. And so the fresco was down and was protected from the elements. And when they discovered the wall, they put it back together, and you can see there are the remnants of the fresco there. So when you see ruins of statues and things, think they were painted in lifelike colours. When you see walls, they had frescoes on them with amazing pictures, right? They're not just all grey, whatever else. So amazingly wealthy city. And so there was a church planted there. And then east of Laodicea, there's Colossae, and Colossae is just another mound. Hasn't been excavated. But you can see those three cities can see each other. Colossae, Laodicea and Hierapolis can see each other if you look in the right direction. So, how many churches did we get that Paul planted? 9, I think. And then there's at least two more, Colossae and Laodicea, that were planted by people that were his disciples. And then there was probably a church in Troas where they ended up leaving to go to Philippi. Amazing. My reflection on going through that is that Paul was a relentless missionary. No, not planting just one church, not just two, but nine churches. And not just planting churches, but training other people to plant churches and grow disciples of Jesus. But how on earth did it happen? This guy, who was so zealous for Jesus that people wanted to kill him within hearing him for a couple of weeks, and so dangerous that the church shipped him off to Tarsus and said, "We're going to be better off without you." What happened to turn Paul from the biblically literate, spirit-anointed person to this amazing missionary? Well, we're going to read from Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened through the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. An amazing ministry that happened in Antioch. Gentiles becoming Christians by the boatload. Maybe the first recorded example of international aid being organized. And also from there, Paul and Barnabas being sent out on missionary journeys to plant churches all over the near Asia Minor area. But did he get what was the secret that turned Paul from the failed guy in Tarsus to this amazing missionary? Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. Saul was mentored by Barnabas. He was an apprentice to Barnabas. You see, Saul, or Paul, had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He'd been filled with the Spirit. He knew the Scriptures, but he hadn't been with Jesus. He hadn't seen how Jesus actually did it. Barnabas had. The chances are that Barnabas was one of the 72. And if he hadn't, he had been with people who had been with Jesus, you see. So it's not just who Jesus is and the power of the Spirit, but it's the way Jesus did stuff. And here is Paul learning from a person who learnt from Jesus, or at the very least learnt from someone else who learnt from Jesus. And so for a whole year, he saw the way Barnabas connected with people. He saw the way Barnabas discipled people. He saw the way Barnabas organized relationships and dealt with issues. Last service we looked at how Jesus did so much debriefing with his disciples. I'm sure Barnabas did so much debriefing with Paul. The missing piece for Paul was this direct mentoring, where he had someone he could copy. And that's the thing that we need. If we want to become more like Jesus, we need to copy. A few weeks ago, we talked about starting points for describing the sort of life Jesus has. He was with his Father, he was like his Father, and he worked for his Father. And we become followers of Jesus, we are invited to be with Jesus so we can become like Jesus and work for Jesus. But for that to really begin to develop in our lives, we also need to copy people who copy Jesus. We need to copy Jesus, but Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, and we can read how he did stuff and we try and copy that. But an important part is also copying people who have copied Jesus. So if you want to know how to pray, well, go to a prayer meeting and copy the people who are praying. If you want to worship, go to a worship service and observe how people worship and copy what they do. If you want to know how to do a community lunch, go to one and observe how people actually organize it and copy them. If you want to know how to talk to people about Jesus, find someone who knows how to talk to people about Jesus and copy them. If you want to know how to read the Bible, find someone who reads the Bible and copy them. If you want to be able to pray for the sick, find someone who prays for the sick and copy them. If you want to know how to hear God, find someone who knows how to hear God and copy them. It's what turned Paul from fruitlessness to fruitfulness. All of us are unintentionally influenced by people around us. Unintentionally, people say, I walk like my father. It wasn't intentional, but I was unintentionally influenced by him. And being influenced by people is not an option. It happens to all of us. As independent and as unique as you are being influenced by people all the time. But not all of us intentionally copy people. Now, it's not about just copying one person or become, some people might think, I'm a Dallas Willard groupie. And I do, in fact, copy some of his devotional practices. I thought, he's a guy I look up to. How did he do his devotional practices? And I copy him that way. And I found it life-giving for me and helpful for me as I become like Jesus. But I don't copy everything about him. There's some other people who I've appreciated. They really hear God. I want to learn from them and copy them how they hear from God. Or how they do mission. I can see that they have fruitful in their mission. I copy them deliberately. So it's not about just having one quote-unquote human guru. But there are people in this life and people that have lived in the last 2,000 years that you can read about and go, wow. They had a life with God. I want some of that. And that's some of it. And so I'm going to intentionally copy some of that. I'm not pretending that they're exactly like Jesus, but the bits of them that are like Jesus, I want to copy that. So what part of your life would you like to be more like Jesus? And once you've figured that out, who is like that? Is there a book by someone that I can read? Is there a person I can go and speak to? Is there a YouTube clip I can watch? Is there a conversation we can have in a small group? What is it that I have? So I can begin to learn from them how they followed Jesus, how they became like Jesus. It doesn't have to be about missionary stuff like Paul. It can be about the simple things we've already mentioned. But rather than being just unintentionally influenced, let's take control and deliberately copy Jesus and copy people who copy Jesus. And then in connection with our knowledge of the scriptures and in connection with the anointing of the Spirit, we will find that we grow in Christ-likeness and in fruitfulness. With, like, for, copy. Four simple words that are great starting places for a life of following Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Paul, and we thank you for Barnabas and how he shaped Paul into the person he became. Lord, I pray that we can be Barnabases to other Pauls. And Lord, that you would provide Barnabases into our lives. Lord, not so that we can become world-shatteringly good missionary, God, but just a bit more like Jesus. So, Lord, give us clarity. Give us courage to ask. And give us confidence that you will actually do it as we seek to copy people who copy you. Amen. Let's stand together and sing that new song that we learned earlier, Holy Forever.
The highest, your name is the greatest.
a blessing on us as we leave. Just a reminder, we've got morning tea straight after the service, and we'd love you to hang around for lunch. If you haven't brought anything, that's okay. I'm sure we'll make it stretch, and some of us are going to get local takeaway and going to bring it back. If someone is going to go to Macca's and you want to offer to go and pick up stuff from other people, if you're going to go to a fish and chip shop or whatever, feel free to do that too. But we'd love you to hang around and enjoy church community together. But let me pray a blessing on you as we head from our gathering today into the places where we live, learn, work and play. May you know in the depths of your soul that the God that we have met with this morning will go with you everywhere you go this week. And the God who has ministered to you and sustained you this morning will minister to you and sustain you tomorrow morning too. And may you experience the grace and the power and the presence of God flowing into your life and through your life to those around you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.